beloved friends, that the collections taken today are shared between this Course of Truth and the Trinitarian Bible Society. The Lord bless you in your giving. In dependence upon the Lord for all needed help, I venture this afternoon to draw your prayerful attention to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 10, 11, and 12. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 10, 11 and 12. He found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye, as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. It is a supreme mercy that God does all the saving, and that the Lord will bring all his children home at last to glory. In the words of our text, we have, he found him, led him. I think from memory the marginal rendering thereto is compassed about. Found, led, divine protection, instruction, he instructed him, kept as the apple of his eye, carried, even as the illustration so beautifully set before us in the scripture of the eagle and its young. And the Lord alone doing all this for his dear people. He found him. This is our mercy. Never would the lost sheep, the lost lamb, find the shepherd. There is, of course, a finding, as we are encouraged in the word, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. But it is the Lord that begins this work of grace. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. And I am, says the apostle, confident that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He found him. Here in this world, in this desert land, in this waste, howling wilderness. And as a sinner is found, called by God's grace, made alive, so this world will be to them a desert land and a waste, howling wilderness. And then as we think here of the illustration of the shepherd and of the sheep, look at the dreadful danger that this sheep, this lamb is in this desert land and in this waste, howling wilderness. But here is the good shepherd. Here is the dear Saviour who died for the sheep, laid down his life, shed his blood, paid redemption's price. And there is the flock, and there's the wandering sheep. There's the one so far, far away from the shepherd, not perhaps aware of its danger and peril, but all loved with an everlasting love and a purpose of God's grace to go forth and find the lost sheep. Oh, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, he'll leave the 99 and go after that which is lost, and he won't rest until he find it. And the good shepherd of heaven finds the lost sheep, and when he finds it, it is gathered upon his shoulder, carried with rejoicing, as there is joy among the angels of heaven over sinners brought to repentance. Found. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to save my soul from danger interposed. Beautiful word. Interposed his precious blood. Found him. Found him. Look back, beloved. Has the Lord found you? Some here, I believe, can look back over many, many years. I do not know how you have been led. I would assume that most here, if not all, from childhood have been brought up to come to the house of God. And yet it's the same power that finds this lost sheep in one that is brought up from infancy, childhood, youth, in the sanctuaries of truth, the same power that finds them as it does those that, according to God's grace and purpose, are right out in the world. And dost thou remember how that the Lord found you, poor sinner? I do not say that you may clearly name the beginnings, but whilst you may not be able to name a date or necessarily a place, but canst thou remember how that the Lord sought you out? How that when by his grace you were taught you were a lost sinner, when for the first time you felt the conviction of sin, when for the first time you felt the need of the Saviour, when you felt that you needed that forgiveness of heaven for your sin, when the word of the Lord found you out and revealed to you your lost state and your perishing condition, and that this world could not give you that peace, that your desire now, that aching void, could not be satisfied with the things of this world, then even now you're disturbed. You were disturbed. You didn't come so easily to chapel. Now, when I say that, I want to be very careful. You see, I think with many of us, there was no rebellion about going to chapel at all. But, oh, what a mercy that it wasn't just coming with just a natural affection. And the Lord should bring us to concern, to disturb us, as it were, to shake us out of that complacency of resting on just because we were in chapel, just because we were under a sound ministry, and just because we were with God's dear people. And we felt, I need salvation. I'm a sinner. I need Jesus Christ. Now, this is this finding. This is this work of God's grace. This is the voice of the shepherd. This is the work of heaven. This is the solemn, awareness that the sheep that is lost is lost. If I may so put it, in those early days, we would have acknowledged that we're a sinner and that we're a lost sheep. But to know it and to feel it and to feel that we're in dreadful danger and that eternity is before us and we cannot save ourselves. All this alarm, all this concern, all this exercise of soul. But do you remember when the Lord found you out with his love? Do you remember that, those sacred seasons in those days when the dear shepherd's voice was heard and bringing hope to your soul, encouragement to your heart, a blessing, a good hope through grace, a sweet evidence of his love? Gathered you in those wonderful arms of his love and of his grace. I was in my early teens, I suppose about 15. It was a Wednesday night, a preaching night. Yes, and you see, then I felt not just to go to God's house on a Sunday, I was hungry. I was exercised. I was burdened. I was a sinner. I needed a blessing. I wanted a token. And it came that memorable night. The text was, the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, for it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. It was that last clause. He found me. Gathered me in. And though with many doubts and fears, yet there's been this finding, if I may so put it. I know that the sheep found is never lost, but I think you know what I mean. We need to hear that shepherd's voice that called us, that drew us, that gathered us into his arms. We want to hear him speak again and again to our soul with sweet encouragements, with tokens of his love, with confirmings of our faith. He found him in a desert land, perishing, lost, undone, a prey to wild beasts, and yet found. In a waste, howling wilderness, in such a place of desert and loneliness. Does it not bring to mind the prodigal son? Where he wasted his substance with riotous living, and he began to be in want, and there was nothing, and there was no one that would love him. And no one that would care for him. And isn't it a wonderful thing, my dear friend, when you think, who would love such a filthy sinner as I? Who would save such a wretch as I? Who would go and seek out such a lost one as I? And who would, I was going to say, think of laying down his life to purchase by redemption such a vile sinner as I? But, oh, my friend, our Jesus has done it. Oh, his great love to his dear people, that to find them, to gather them into his arms, to bring them to himself, that their price was to be paid, a blood was to be shed, and it was the blood of the shepherd, of that dear Saviour. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, and found him. And then we read that he led him about. This word about. Strange paths, aren't they? Yes, we may speak of it in providence, that is bound up in the spiritual experience of God's dear children. Led him about. Hasn't been a straight path. It hasn't been a clear way all the time, but it's God that leads. And who else do you seek to lead you through life? Oh, friend, is not the prayer of this one that is found constantly, if thy presence go not with me, carry us up, not up hence? Is it not, Lord, if I have now found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight? Is it not that walking by faith? Is it not that resting on this word of the dear Lord God, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest? I speak for a moment then on the providential path. You look back, that word has been with me on the journey down. Remember all the way. We've been reminded in talking of our childhood days, all the way. And we look back. Yes. With mercy and with judgment my web of time he wove, and e'en the dews of sorrow are lustered with his love. Ah, bless the hand that guided, ah, bless the heart that planned, when throned in highest glory in Emmanuel's land. That one personally looks back, the days of youth, or childhood, youth, war years, Canada, Singapore, back home, business, baptism, marriage, call to the ministry, pastorate, visit to United States. Oh, he led him about, and it's the hand of our God, isn't it? And makes his goodness pass before us in the way, never fails us in the way. This is our mercy. Led him about. And in this, speaking now and linking from the providential to the spiritual, there have been some strange paths, some very lonely paths, some very dark paths, some very painful paths. Has he forgotten you? Has he forsaken you? Has he failed you? Never, never, never. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And though at times we've feared as we've entered the cloud, not always strong in faith as we've gone into the valley of the shadow of death, say, I will fear no evil, but Lord, I do fear, I am afraid. And as I often tell my dear people at home, faith is not always so strong to say, I will trust and not be afraid. At times it is. I believe there's an enlargement, increase, and strengthening and confirming of our faith, where all fear for a season may be removed, and I will trust. My God won't fail me. My God won't forsake me. My God won't forget me. But are you always in the exercise of the strength of that faith? Are there not sinking times? Are there not dark clouds? Aren't there not the doubts and fears that we should be thoroughly ashamed of? But my friend, in those low spots, depressions, darkness, temptation, whatever it may be, cannot you say, at what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Led him about. And further, in the spiritual teaching, we may come to it in the next clause in a moment, he instructed him, but led him about, led you first into the conviction of your sin, led you to some sense of the majesty, holiness, and justice of Almighty God, led you to the cross, led you to cry for mercy, led you to seek the Saviour, led you to look to Jesus, and yet led you into gospel liberty, led you into his love, and led you into a sweet sense of his favour and blessing, and yet led you at times into the place of inward conflict to find that you've got a body of sin and a work of grace, and the two quite contrary one to the other, and it's a strange path and a path you've not walked heretofore. Led him. I will lead the blind by a way that they knew not, in paths that they have not known. And this path of conflict and of trial, and this Romans chapter 7 experience, is the leading of the Lord and the teaching of the Spirit, and that for growth in grace. We may liken it to the seed of wheat that is sown, and there is the death of that seed and the life springing from it, and the root and the hidden work and the life springing up, the root deepening, and first the blade. Now, in that first experience, it was all such a sweet sense of the love of Jesus Christ and the blessings of the gospel, and isn't it said in the word, being dandled on the knees? But you see, that blade isn't so conscious of the gale, the tempest, the storm, but as there's growth, as that grows taller, then there's a liability for it to be flattened in the storm. And also, there's the forming, not only of the grain, but something else, chaff. And these two are together. And this is the experience as the Lord leads his people on and causes them to know much more of this sinful cell, and so much so that if you know these things and come into the path as I do, Lord, is it all chaff? Is it all chaff? What is the chaff to the wheat, says the prophet Jeremiah? Needful? But my friend, the mercy is this at the end. When that grain is fully ripe, when there's the loosening from the chaff, when the harvest will come, there'll be a final separation from the chaff. But I say, led him about. Led him in paths you've not known. Led him in times of temptation. When I say that, when the devil has come, attacked your faith, when there's been dark clouds over your path, when he's been hidden from view, oh friend, led him about. But the margin here, if memory serves me right, is compassed him about. Now, what does that word compass mean? It means all the way round, doesn't it? Encircled. Now, what do you say? Perhaps you may even say today, and doubtless have said as you look back on your journey, that you're surrounded with trouble, encompassed with trouble. Every way you look, every way you turn, it's trouble. Now, don't let me say that or suggest that every moment of your life and every day of your life is like that. Through God's mercy, it's not. But there are times, friend, when it seems that you're just surrounded with trouble. And let's put it in this way. Do you remember that little city? And do you remember that prophet's servant getting up early in the morning? And he sees the city encompassed with an enemy. And whatever shall we do, dear prophet? What will come of us? We're encompassed. We're besieged. We're surrounded. We're weak. There's no way out. There's no deliverance. I can't see any hope. It must be death. It must be despair. Open the young man's eyes. And there he saw that host of heaven surrounding the invisible to the eye of faith. So, friend, the devil will attack. The devil will fire his darts. Trouble may come on every hand and gather thick and thunder loud. But our God compasses us about. And this is a wonderful thing. Why, I know in the heavenly armour, the spiritual armour, in Ephesians 6, it's not recorded that there's anything for the back. That means that the Christian must never turn round. Must always face the foe. Must always seek to look up. Always seek to fight the battle. Always seek to trust in God to be with him. But at the same time, as we may think of and use another illustration, then came Amalek. Where did he come? Did he attack the front? He came up behind. Came up on the weak, the weary, the stragglers of the camp. So, friend, we need a God, our God, and he is around us. There's a beautiful word, it's been a comfort to my soul, that I could take you to a spot up in East Anglia many years ago where this word was made a great blessing to this poor sinner. The Lord appeared to Abram that night and said, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward." That shield, that dear man of God says, yes, all the way round, Abram. Every angle that the enemy may come, every difficulty through which you may pass, the Lord will surround thee with his presence, with his love, his grace, his power, his mercy, his loving kindness. Found, led, compassed, instructed. It's a very sad and solemn matter if a child of God thinks he knows everything. The safest place is to be, "I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or to come in." Now, I trust, as we grow older, that there is spiritual teaching. There is instruction. There is a going on to know the Lord. There is not only the sincere milk of the word, but there's the strong meat of the word. There is a deeper knowledge of oneself and a deeper knowledge, we trust, of the love of Christ, that you with all saints may be able to comprehend what is the length and breadth and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, and to be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, with all this and much more, still the child of God will seek, as in that spirit of humility, to sit at the feet of Jesus. Or as you've just been singing, like the beloved disciple, to lean on the bosom of Christ. I say to sit at the feet of Jesus as a child, to learn, to be instructed, to be taught. You see, there's such a fullness in the Word of God. How at times, as you've been reading the Scriptures, how at times when perhaps the text has been a well-known text, perhaps it's been Psalm 23, and why? It's been so blessed to your soul as though you've hardly ever known it in your life. I don't mean to say you haven't known it, of course you have. But it opens up with fresh beauty and loveliness and such a fullness in it. Instruction. Instruction. The word says, take my yoke upon you. That's a closer walk with God. And learn of me. Friend, we should be learners till we reach glory. Learners till we reach glory. To learn of him. To learn to be like him. And this instruction is this. To empty us of self. He must increase. And I must decrease. It's not me now, Lord. Yes, it is sometimes. Still flesh gets on top. But Lord, in my right mind, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Teaching me that whilst I thank thee, Lord, for all that thou hast given me in providence and the comfort of my homes and my dear ones, but, Lord, that all must be left behind, and I seek a treasure in heaven, instructing us that how we need the Lord in all things, need to look to him for guidance, pray to him constantly, instruction. Just like in the trial of your faith and the time of testing, the deep waters and the dark rivers and the lonely places and and that way you think, and the Lord will do it this way and the Lord will do it that way. But he'll teach us that your way isn't his way. And your thoughts are not his thoughts, but his way is the right way. And his thoughts are love to your soul, though you cannot understand it very often. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me, instructed me. And so, friend, there's teaching. And I suppose if we're honest, and we should be honest, as soon as we come into trouble, let me say, Lord, do take me out of it. Do take away this cross. Do take away this cup. Do make my path easier. Do heal my body. Now, it's not wrong to pray for healing of the body, but, my friend, surely above everything else, do not we need to be taught, this is it, not just, Lord, take that cross away, take that thorn away, take this pain away, take this trial away. But Lord, teach me. Oh, give me grace. Flesh shrinks from it, sweating work, but to pray, not my will, but thine be done. And to teach me, Lord, that, and I've thought of it, named it often to my people at home, but cast thy burden on the Lord. And I've often said to my dear people, and I've thought of it much of late, it doesn't say he'll cast it off you. He may do that. But he said he'll sustain you. You see, we want to throw it off. We want to be rid of it. And especially if it's a thorn in the flesh which just gets under the skin. It's just like the poor sheep in the field, as I believe, you know. Sometimes we know that if they're lying down, they're at rest, there's nothing to disturb them, there's no dog about or people about or wild beast about. If you think of eastern lands particularly, they're fed, they're peaceful, they're resting. But I take it and I understand that sheep can be bothered with little insects. They pester them. And sometimes, friend, you may, I don't know how it is with you, grace is given, you come through that heavy trial, you felt the Lord's help, you've been given a measure of patience, and the blessing of the Lord with you, and the presence of Jesus in that dark part, and then something so small, something so trivial, and over you go. Patience, none left, irritable, cross, fretful, rebellious, murmuring. Lord, I can't put up with that. I can't bear that. Is that not true? We have to be taught, friend. And you see, it might be some little thing we've thought, I'll handle that. I've got the grace to do that. I've got the power to do that. I've got the wisdom to do it. And we find how soon we have to bring it all afresh to God. And ask his forgiveness for our rebellion, our fretfulness, our murmuring. He instructed him. Instructed him in this way to lead him. As the epistle of Hebrews tells us, consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be faint and weary in your mind. Have you been instructed there? Have you been shown the lesson? Have you been seen that wonderful example that's been set before you in the life, an example of Jesus Christ? He kept him as the apple of his eye. We're trying to speak just a few comments on this expression, the apple of the eye, to our dear people at the prayer meeting on Monday. Now, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. I remember in the Air Force, in the medical branch, and we were taught a measure of the functions of the body, obviously, and very instructive and very profitable, and often felt the more I listened to it, I mean, the way that a wound is healed, the circulation, the digestion, and the nervous system, and everything is just wonderful. Much one could follow with a little understanding. But when it came to the eye, I found that was most difficult to follow. It's so wonderful. When you think of the setting of the eye, the protection of the eye, the coverings of the eye, as I understand, and the sensitivity of the eye, that just a speck, it feels as though some big lump has got into your eye. And the eyelashes and the eyebrows, it's wonderful. Now, the apple of the eye is the sense of the tenderest part. And he kept him. That which we esteem and would do all we can. I mean, you hear of injury. You hear of a person that may break a bone. You may hear of a person that may even have a deep gash. But if you hear of somebody, they've lost their sight. Oh, what sympathy will fill our heart. Sight is so precious. The apple of the eye. But God's here, he says, he keeps him. I want to speak so carefully because we're speaking of God. But you think of the apple of the eye, the care that we take. Now, God's care. Keeping. Keeping lest they fall. Keeping lest they fall into temptation. Keeping lest they fall into evil and to error. and keeping from the pride of their heart, keeping from this wicked world, this world that persecutes, this world that also will attract and allure our fallen natures. There's much in this world. I wonder if it will come back to my mind, three dangers of the Christian other day. The world that is the bait, Satan that is the enemy, and our own heart that is the traitor. That's true, isn't it? And don't we need keeping? Oh, friend, it's that wonderful word, kept by the power of God. Reminds me of my late beloved pastor. He, a quaint way often, and he asked him how he is, and he would say, kept, just that one word, kept. And so it is. And how we need it. None can keep alive his own soul, and we can't keep ourselves. But we need, in utter dependence, to look to the Lord to keep us and to preserve us and to watch over us. I see here two angles of this word. I see here God's constant care in keeping and preserving us from all the evils and errors and temptations and snares and the pride of our heart and the lust of the flesh and so forth. But also I see the eye of his love, of his compassion. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him and that hope in his mercy. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Nearly, or perhaps you said, yes, I look back on my life, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. I was a straying sheep. I wandered far, but oh, he restoreth my soul. Perverse and foolish oft I strayed, and yet in love he sought me, and on his shoulder gently laid, and home rejoicing brought me, and kept him as the apple of his eye. And as an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him. The Lord, in his word, takes of the wonders of creation to reveal sweet spiritual truths. And here, you think of the hen and its wings. You think of here of the eagle, that powerful bird that flies so high with such a vast wingspan. And yet its fearlessness and its love and its devotion to its young. And the time comes when the young are to fly. The time comes when the nest is to be disturbed. The time comes when they're thrown or cast out of the nest. And when for a moment or two they flutter feebly with their wings, trying to gain strength, but they're so weak and they begin to drop. And there the large bird flies beneath and catches them on its outspread wings and bears them up and takes them back and gradually learns and teaches them to fly. But all the time there's this word underneath, and it's always for God's children. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And they stand between your soul and hell, dear child of God. They stand between you and the lowest depths, the darkest hour. They'll never fail. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And hasn't he carried you? You see, as we just said, found, led, compassed, instructed, kept, and now carried. You have doubtless heard the story of that godly man who had the dream of his life and could see his footprints in the sand and two sets where he felt, yes, the Lord was with him, but every now and then he could only trace one set of footprints. And he said, and then he could see that that's when he was in the darkest hours of his life and the deepest troubles of his life. And he was very concerned about this. Only one footstep. Did the Lord lead him? Did the Lord leave him? Did the Lord forsake him in those times? And he inquired of the Lord, "No, my child, I carried thee." Yes, even to your old age, I am he. Oh, friend, this is the support. Oh, the eternal God is our refuge. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world, which are borne by me, carried by me from the belly, carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. Yes, that little lamb that the Lord found and carried in his arms now is the sheep, but still carried. And I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. So the Lord alone, we must close, the Lord alone. And that's where the child of God stands. Your religion, to the Lord alone, there's none other. No other helper, no other God, no other Saviour, no other friend, no other shepherd, no other Redeemer. It's thou, O Christ, are all I want. We read here there was no strange God with him. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen.